Okay, you can turn to Psalm 18. We kind of see a Old Testament Mary in these Psalms, right? David is thinking about the mercies of God, and just like Mary, he bursts forth, he bubbles with gratitude. And he starts the psalm with a very high note, saying, Lord, I love you. I love you, O Lord. And he's pouring out his heart, right? You know, look at the long prayer, long praise. I don't know. I think we all should get into the practice of thinking about the mercies of God in our life, right? It's so essential and so important for our spiritual life. You know, if you're all discouraged, if you're not in, you know, happy, if you're not happy in Christ, and, you know, the primary reason is because you've not counted your blessing. Take some time, go for a walk, and start thinking about all that God has done for you in providence and all that Christ has done and how much we owe to Christ. And, you know, today morning, you know, I was a little discouraged about a few things, and then, you know, I was walking in the park and thinking about, you know, what Christ has done and where I was and what he has done. In fact, I should say it was unbearable to me. I couldn't contain myself. I was almost singing loudly. You know, in the park, people would have thought I've gone crazy. No, I'm singing and praising, and all the songs are coming to me, and it came out, you know, from my heart. You know, I kept singing and thinking about how bad I am. And Lord, who's like you? And who's a forgiving and merciful, gracious, delivering God like you? And when you do that, right, you know, it not only fills, when you think about the past and praise God, it not only fills you with joy at the present, but it also helps you to see the future with hope, right, with faith, with strength. And it also strengthens you to face the day, strengthens you to face the future. And this is what has happened to David in verse 1 to 30. He's been thinking about God, praising God, and, you know, and that has strengthened him, you know, with confidence. And now, I told you, it's kind of a big cake, right? It's a birthday cake, and we're kind of tasting a piece at a time. So next piece is going to be a bigger one today, verse 31 to 42. Yeah, David thinks of all that God has done for him and all that God will do for him in the future. And, you know, he kind of thinks about all that and then directly again goes back and praises God's uniqueness, right? In verse 31, he thinks about God and his heart is burning. And he says, there's no one like you, my Lord. No delivering God like you, no forgiving God like you. Who is like you? Can we give a comparison to you? There's nobody who forgives like this. No, nobody who is patient like this. And you know, he praises God. And then verse 32 to 34, 42. 31, he praises God's uniqueness. And 32 and 42, 10 verses. One, he looks at all, maybe he has a museum, right? Every great king would have, and all the armory and all the weapons that he fought and conquered, you know, just like if you go to Mysore and all that, Tipu Sultan, if he goes to war, then he gets a victory and there is a painting and all these weapons are kept as a memorial. David would have something like that. Maybe he's looking at all that. And this joyful victor praises God for every armory, every weapon that he sees. And how God has delivered him and how God has been a strength in his life in the battlefield. And he lays, you know, all the credit, not to himself. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, when he built the great empire. Ah, is this not the great Babylon that I have built? David is not like that. He lays all the credit at the feet of God. And, you know, and that fills his heart with joy and so much of unspeakable joy. And that's what we see verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And his heart is burning, and you know, his words are kind of sparkling here. He challenges the entire universe, the heaven and the earth, and you know, who is like God? You know, except the Lord. Who is worthy of all our trust, all our worship, and who is worthy of all our honor and praise? What can you compare Jehovah with? And there's none other, right? The idols, you know, he doesn't even mention the idols. You know, they are not even worthy to be mentioned here. Who is like God? Who is God except the Lord? And except the Lord, who else? Who else creates all this? Who else sustains all this? Who can foresee things? Who can overrule? Who else can deliver the man who trusts in him like this? Who else can do wonders that he has done in my life like this? And you know, he perfect in every attribute, glorious in everything that he does. And you know, who can forgive God? You know, who can forgive like God forgives? Think about your own life, right? And the kind of sins that we have committed, and the kind of unbearable and repeated defaulters like you and me. And if we are surviving, it is because of the uniqueness of God, and it's the infinite patience of God. And who can be so patient with our innumerable provokings? Who can be so gracious, so good? And you know, to him alone all creatures should bow. And who can claim all obedience, all fear, all service, all love? It is he alone. He alone is the worthy object of our love and affection and devotion. Right? All our affections. We, like I said, you know, we close up our bottle and, you know, release our affections, and you know, in so many other places. But we should gather all that and concentrate all that and pour it on him, because he alone is worthy for our admiration, worship and adoration. That's what David says. And who is a rock? You know, who can, it stands for the word on which we can have our lasting hope. Where can you find something where your soul can rest? Everything changes. Everybody changes, right? Every love, everything changes. Where is the stability to be found in this unstable world? Where is the strength? Surely Jehovah alone is our rest and refuge. Who is the rock except our God? Who is God except the Lord? And who is our rock except our God? Wonderful thing. And it's a kind of a challenge. You know, can you find somebody? Can you find in your sins the pleasures that God can give you? Can you find the peace and the joy and all the pleasures of the world, all the entertainments of the world? Run after that. Try to find all that. Now, what can give you the peace and the joy and the exhilaration, the ecstasy that you can enjoy with God? There is nothing. He alone has everything, right? He is the rock, you know, who deserves all our trust. And with that big challenge at the beginning, he starts looking, he gets into his museum, war museum. We can call it David's war museum. And he looks at each of the items and then starts praising God. Look at him, you know, I'm tempted to do a similar thing in my life, you know, look at all the ways that God has helped me and look at each circumstance and then make it a museum in my mind or life or somewhere in the picture, and then think about how God has led you and praise him for that. Look at, first he starts with a girdle, you know, a girdle of strength in his arms. Look at verse 32. It is God who girds me with strength. Your translation may have arms me, but I think the accurate one is girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. The word girdle basically means a belt, right? They put it around their waist so that in a battle dress, that's a very important item, because it's very important you wear the belt, because everything around you, your pants, your shirt, your sword, your everything, you know, it's kind of tightened and it supports your own body and strengthens your body. You know, belt is very important item in a warfare. And he says, you know, you kind of belted me, you know, you kind of girded me with strength. How did he have so much of strength and energy in the battle to win so many wars? You know, if you know the history of David, we're going to start looking at that. But if you've read it, and you know, it's amazing, how can this man be so supernatural in battle and so many battles? And everywhere he goes, he wins. And you know, he kind of conquered all his enemies and became the greatest king sitting at the helm of the part of the world that he was in. And he says, the secret of my strength is the power from heaven who girded me with strength. I became a warrior filled with supernatural vigor and far above what created being can have. And I could have become tired. I could have become weak like other men, but because there was a strength undergirding me. Many times I felt the supernatural, vigorous, powerful strength and courage. And that's what, you know, resulted in complete victory in battle. And where did that strength come? What is the secret of my strength? And he says, it is the Lord, right? He girded me with strength. And he girded me in such a way, look at the same verse, that he made my way perfect. Everywhere I went, you know, the strength was so powerful that I was able to achieve perfect victory, perfect success. And how we should learn to praise God for all the victories we achieve, right? Do we do that? How much we take the glory from Him, right? I think the reason we don't praise God, think about it. The reason that we don't praise God as we should is because of the pride in our heart. This is the curse that never allows us to give praise to God and takes the credit, robs God's glory. And we think we deserve more. We think whatever we have achieved so far, we got it by our strength. And we don't see God's hand in all that He's been doing. Even spiritual life, you know, even one day we overcome some sin and, you know, we are able to read some Bible today and pray today. We feel as if a halo has come on behind our head and we are all heavenly beings and we are too holy today. And, you know, we've been too holy today, so let's relax for some time. And next moment, we fall, right? That's what happens. We, you know, when we become more than conquerors over some sin, and we've been able to pray today, we've been able to read Bible today, we've been able to get up morning and spend some time with God and probably do some exercise, go to park. Do we realize the strength comes from Him? Right? If we have been able to tell the gospel to somebody, pray today, the grace has come from Him. We've been able to read the Bible. And we need to ascribe all glory to Him because the strength comes from Him. Right? It's a grateful acknowledgement that He does. All the victory that I've had is because of God. Right? He girds me. And 33, He makes my feet like the feet of the deer and sets me on high places. In the battlefield, you know, if you're there in the battlefield, if you're trained for military, you know, I'm not trained, but I've read, speed is one of the most critical and vital thing, right? You have to be very agile. You have to be very fast. No, you can't be in one place because arrows will be, you know, enemy will be targeting, especially you are a king and you will be the target, right? The arrows will be coming from all directions towards you. An enemy will throw their spear, sword and all that. You have to be fast. And it said in the olden days, the symbol of, you know, the fast and agility is the deer, especially the mountain deer. Right? Because with the peculiar kind of leg that it has and the hoof that it has, right? It enables it to move fast and move with firm steps. Right? And even on the mountains, it's able to climb without slipping and falling. And David says, not only I had strength in the battle, I was able to escape all the enemy's attack. No arrow pierced my heart. Thousands of arrows were coming across, but I was so fast. You know, why? Because he makes my feet like a deer. Right? Not only escape, but I was able to pursue my enemies like a deer, right? With speed. My foe like a warrior. I was swift as a young deer. And so now, instead of taking pleasure in, you know, look at how many enemies I pursued and all that, even the swiftness, he thinks it as a boon from God, right? He praises God for that. He makes my feet of deer, like the feet of the deer. And when we are fast, when we are quick, when we are active, and when our thoughts are, you know, nimble and we are able to think, let us not forget, it's a boon from God. It's a gift from God. And he sets me on my high places. You know, climbing the impregnable fortresses of the enemies, the Philistines and other enemies whom he was surrounded with. David has been preserved. He did not slip anywhere. And he was made to stand in the high places where nothing could attack him. Think about him. He's saying he set me in my high places. Right? It was the time when, you know, if you read the psalm, when look at the heading of the psalm, it says when God had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and the hand of Saul. That's the title of the psalm. Now David is standing at the helm of his glory and popularity. And what is the cause for all that? It is he who set me here. Right? Do we realize that God has set us in high places? Think of the place that, you know, I was thinking today morning. Think of what Christ has done for you and what Christ has done in you. Think of your identity in Christ, the high privilege of being the, you know, the child of God, the co-heir with Christ. He was buried and I was buried with him. He was raised, I was raised with him. And he was ascended and he seated on the right hand of God. We were seated in the heavenly places and there is a place reserved for us in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. This world, we may not seem like that. And sometimes we look at ourselves, we may look pathetic to ourselves. But who are we in Christ? Can you think of that? No, the high place of being the member of Christ, the body of Christ, and what high places he has set us, right? How should we praise God? And think, how did we come to this place? No, were we born in a royal family, very holy family? Were we born as a Jew? In the Pharisee of Pharisee? No, he took us out of the lowly, filthy gutter of idolatry, gutter of Gentile dogs and gutter of sin and temptation, and washed us clean and, you know, forgave all our sins, justifies us, adapted us and united us to Christ, and he set us at high places. Oh, how we should praise him, right? Shouldn't we order? Let's get the harp, let's get the piano, let's get the keyboard, and with joyful thanksgiving, right? We should have veiled in hell forever and ever. And he delivered us from the bottommost hell and put us in the highest place. Oh, how our gratitude and praise should rise, right? And if we abide in him in spiritual life, you know, we will be like the deer, right? There may be, we will grow like a deer. We will run fast in spiritual life. There may be hundreds of hindrances, thorns of this world, the cares of this world, the temptations of this world, but we'll be able to, if we are abiding in Christ, we'll be able to run like a deer, overcome all this and be partakers of his divine life. Right? So the waist is girded with strength. The feet like the deer, and let's look at the hands. Right? He keeps looking at one by one. And now he looks at the bronze and look at verse 34. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. There is a small book called Scripture in Song. My old pastor would teach us those songs. And there is one song I still remember. It is God who trains my arms to irons for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. I still remember that rhyme, right? Now, bend a bow of bronze. Do you understand what that means? You know, can you try, you know, I was trying in my kitchen, right, the dosa spatula we use, right, to make dosas. I was trying to bend that, no, we couldn't do that. This man is talking about a bow of bronze, which can never be bent, right? Even the archers, they use the leg and try to kind of bend it. But he is saying, with my arms I can bend. I can imagine a gym body of David, right, with all muscles and all that. And it is meant for, you know, not only bending, but breaking the bows of enemies and throwing it in the battlefield. Right? Completely, you know, making the enemy weaponless. Right? You not only snatched that, made their weapons useless. You know? Probably David had a great body, but you know, maybe in the warfare, sometimes the supernatural strength like Samson had, you know, God gave him, and you know, he's thinking about how did he break that bronze? How did he do all that? Even the military, the martial prowess, the skill to use this weapon is gratefully acknowledged as the result of divine teaching. Look at that, how he praises, right? And no praise is given to the natural ability, the skill or acquired skillfulness, right? Sometimes we practice and it doesn't come easily. Even that, no praise is given to the self. No praise is given to the self acquiring knowledge or skillfulness. All praise is given at the feet of God. It is He who trained me for war. He's trained me to such an extent that I am a warrior today. I can bend a bow of bronze. And God says, David says, God was my war trainer. So true. So true. I don't know. Think about David. Nobody saw him as a big thing, right? Can you remember that when Samuel wanted to come and anoint his children, David's father, he did not get David. He put him to take care of the sheep. He didn't see them as a big thing. Even his own family didn't see him as a big guy. And then when his brothers saw him in the battlefield, they rebuked him. "You fellow, why did you come here?" And when he said, "I want to go and kill the Goliath," and you know, they couldn't believe. And no one was going, and that's why Saul reluctantly sent, because there's no other option for Saul. That's why, okay, go. No, and I am nothing, right? If I am a great warrior today, sitting as the greatest king, the reason I am what I am, all the glory is placed at his feet, right? And like David, like I said, no, let's never wickedly rob the Lord of His due glory. The reason that we don't, each of us don't praise God today as we should, is because of our pride, people. Think about it. It's pride. We take so much of glory. You know, I kind of think, you know, where was I, and how was I able to clear that test? How was I able to clear? I was in a workshop, right, you know, earning some 2,000 rupees. And then all of a sudden there was an American company who wanted to open a transcription. Then I went there and there were hundreds of people, and there were Anglo-Indians like Stephanie's relatives, and they were all talking in English. You'll not believe, I was brought up in a government school. I can't even speak English. I know to read. I was good at reading because I read American Standard Bible. That was the American company. And I didn't. I was thinking, you know, I had the best clothes that I had, and I wore that, and I went there, and I felt so inferior because they were all well dressed, and my clothes was like a horrible thing. And I'm looking at everybody; they're talking in English. I can't even. No, I was not even fit to remove the sandals because those guys were all hi-fi. In that group of 100 people, it was 3 people who were selected. No, I completely forgot myself. They announced 2 girls' name initially and my name. Everybody went home. And I was sitting there, and how did I ever get through? I thought just the invitation to this place was a big privilege for me, and you're selecting me. And you know, that was a turning point in my life. You know, I was, you know, in the gutter. And how did that happen? You know? I kind of give some reason because I was reading American Standard Bible. Maybe I figured out American words in the test. It was a written test and all that. No, it was he who gave me memory. It was he who gave all that. And that's just a single anecdote, right? There could be hundreds of that. Think about every step of the way, how he led you. Think about, create a museum for all the works of God in your life like David is doing. And I owe all my military skills, all my strength, all my courage, all my acquired strength, acquired skills as a king, my strength, everything, I owe it to him and I bow to him. And that's what David does, right? Girded with his strength. I'm girded with strength and my feet is like a deer and my hands are so powerful I can bend a bow of bronze. And then he says, no, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me, verse 35, has made me great. You have given me a shield of my thy salvation, right? He sees a shield in this museum and then praises God. You've given me the shield of salvation. And that beautiful, beautiful verse, you know, thy gentleness has made me great. Again, I'm great today. Why? The greatest king today. Why? Look at, very amazing, your gentleness. If you try to look at the original word, what it means, you know, somebody says benevolence, somebody says your providence, there is some interpretation, providence, there are many meaning, and I think Spurgeon very correctly says, I think one comprehensive word for all that is, thy condescension has made me great. Right? It's combining all the ideas, like condescension. See, you know, the effect of sin is not only that we deny our depravity, we deny our sinfulness, we also deny our creatureship, right? We deny that we owe our breath and life and everything to God. We not only say we deny that we are horribly bad, but we also deny that, you know, everything we owe to Him. That's the nature of sin. We say we are all gods, we are independent, I'm the one achieving everything. And that's the horrible nature of our sin, right? The reason that we don't praise God is because of our pride and sinfulness, because we don't take the place of creatureship and realize we owe Him everything. I think the more we grow in sanctification, the more we'll realize that how much we owe God, right? We owe Him everything. And David here, as a matured saint, sees that, you know, he owes everything to God. And he says that the reason that I am great today, it's because God had humbled Himself. God had condescended. He who has to come down to see heaven, even to just to look at the entire universe, he has to humble himself and to really come down. It's a beautiful idea. God had to become little so that we can become great. We are so little, if God should manifest his greatness, you know, without condescension, we would all burn to ashes. But God, who must stoop himself and bow himself even to see angels and look at the world, but he had to stoop. And David ascribes his goodness to the condescending goodness of God, right? His greatness is because of condescending goodness of God. God has been so gracious. He came down, down, down. And because of your gentleness, because of your condescending goodness, you made me great, Lord. And how we should praise him for that, right? Who am I that you should look at me? How can you humble yourself to this extent that you care about me, because you condescended to such a level that you made me great, that I am the greatest king. And what an application for us, right? Today, look at what Christ has done, to what extent he's condescending. Just like we saw in that song, oh great thou art, when I think that Christ, God, not sparing his son, had sent him to die on the cross, how much he condescended to make us great, right? Shouldn't we spend our time and thinking, praising and adoring and worshipping and pouring out all our affections on this being, right? He deserves everything, people. Let's pray.